William N. Harding, Associate Professor of Old Testament at Biblical Theological Seminary.
1 Peter chapter 3, and tonight we want to focus our attention on verses 1 through 6 as we start a two-part series which we have entitled The Secret of a Successful Marriage. In the June 1976 issue of Good News Broadcaster, which is a magazine that is put out by the Back to the Bible broadcast, of which Theodore Epp is the principal speaker, there was an article entitled Leadership Crisis in the Home. According to the author of that article, there are considerably more than 25 million couples in the United States alone who are experiencing marital difficulties. Several million more couples are asking for marital counseling, and several more million couples need marital counseling, but simply do not seek it. If the statistics given by this author are correct, that would mean that there are considerably more than 29 million couples in the United States alone who would have to have marriages that would be classified as unsuccessful. This raises a very important question. Is there any way to keep a marriage from becoming unsuccessful? And the answer to that question is, yes, there is a way. And that way is for each partner in the marriage relationship to fulfill his or her God-given duty. This is the secret of a successful marriage. And if the partners in the marriage relationship would only learn this secret, then we would have marriages that are successful instead of marriages that are unsuccessful and that are headed for the rocks. Therefore, what I want to do tonight and tomorrow night is to consider with you the God-given duties of the partners in the marriage relationship as they are set forth for us by the Apostle Peter in the passage of Scripture which your pastor read tonight. With a prayer in my heart that as we consider these matters, those of us who are married will understand our God-given duties and by the enabling grace of the Lord fulfill those duties so that our marriages might be successful marriages. Now, apparently the Apostle Peter felt that ladies should come first because he put the ladies first. And so tonight we'll deal with the ladies first, and we have the duty of the wife given to us in chapter 3, verses 1 through 6. You say that only leaves one verse for the husband. That's true. But that verse is filled with truth, as you'll see tomorrow night. But now let's look at the duty of the wife as found in verses 1 through 6. Now, notice how Peter starts off this section. He says, likewise, ye wives. Now, right out there, the Apostle Peter points out the wives. He singles them out. And what he does is to address special words to them in which he tells them very clearly and plainly what their duties are. So let's notice the duties of the wife as Peter gives them to us. Now, the first duty of the wife is simply this. The wife is to be obedient unto her own husband. Now notice how Peter puts it, likewise, ye wives, be in subjection to your own husbands. The word subjection means to submit to be obedient to be subject to yield to. And what the Apostle Peter is saying here, wives, be in subjection to, be obedient to, yield to, be in submission to, your own husbands. Now notice that Peter didn't say that the wife should do this because it's a nice thing to do. He didn't say that the wife should do it because the marriage will run more smoothly if that is done. He didn't say that the wife should do it because everyone would be happier if she would do it. But he said that the wife is to do it because she is commanded to do it. It is a command of the Lord. The form of the verb here is a form that expresses a very clear command. And here we are told that it is a command given to the wife to be obedient unto her own husband. So that if the wife is not obedient unto her own husband, that means that she's guilty of sin against the Lord, and that sin must be repented of and made right as well as any other sin. Now, I know that this teaching is unpopular in many circles. I know that there are many women who feel that marriage is a 50-50 relationship, and they refuse to settle for anything less than full equality in that marriage relationship. But what every wife has to do is to determine to whose standard she is going to conform. If she conforms to God's standard, she'll be obedient unto her husband. She'll have the blessing of God upon her life, but she'll be unpopular in the eyes of the world. But as she conforms to the world's standard, she'll be popular in the eyes of the world. But she'll be disobedient to God. She'll have sin in her life, and that sin is going to keep her from having the fellowship with her Lord, which she would otherwise enjoy. Here then is the first duty of the wife, to be obedient unto her own husband. But now what the Apostle Peter does is to tell us two things regarding this obedience that the wife is to render unto her husband. Now first notice the ground for this obedience. Now why is it that the wife is to render this obedience unto her husband? She is to do this because of her relationship with her husband. She is his wife, therefore, because she is his wife, she is to be obedient unto him. Now notice how Peter starts off verse 1. He starts it off with the word likewise. Likewise, equally, in the same way, ye wives, be in subjection to your husband. Now, what does that refer back to? Well, just go back to chapter 2 and verse 18. And there you read these words, servants, be subject to your masters with all fear. Now, why is a servant to be subject unto his master? He is to be subject unto his master because of his relationship with his master. Now, if he weren't the servant of that master, he wouldn't be subject to him. But because he is the servant of that particular master, he is to be in subjection to him. He is to be obedient to him. Now, Peter comes down to chapter 3 and verse 1 of 1 Peter, and he says, likewise, just as a servant is to be obedient to the master because of his relationship to that master, so the wife is to be obedient unto her husband because of her relationship with her husband. She is his wife, and therefore, because she has that relationship with him, she is to render obedience unto him. Now, when did this duty of a wife to be obedient unto the husband commence? Well, it commenced on the day you were united in holy matrimony. Now, you remember that day well, don't you? There you were standing at the front of the church. You were dressed in a beautiful, lovely, white wedding gown. You never looked more radiant. You never looked more lovely. And there, right by your side, was the man of your dreams. The man with whom you had fallen so deeply in love. And in your eyes, he was just Prince Charming. And you had exchanged your vows. You had exchanged your rings. And now there you stood with your right hands joined. And the preacher said this, those whom God hath joined together, let no man put asunder. And then he pronounced you husband and wife. Now, the moment he pronounced you husband and wife, your duty to your husband commenced. That relationship was intact at that very moment. And from that very moment, you have the solemn duty as a wife, because you are the wife of your husband, to be in obedience unto him. And that is exactly what you promised the Lord solemnly you would do when you were married. As you stood up there at the front in the presence of God and in the presence of that company that were gathered together, that was gathered together on that occasion, you promised to love, to cherish, and to obey your husband. That was the duty you had, and you promised God in the sight of those witnesses that you would fulfill that duty. Now, how long is that duty to last? That duty is to last until death parts you from your husband. And again, that's exactly what you said when you took your vow. You said that you would love, that you would cherish, that you would obey your husband till death us do part. And until the Lord takes you home, or until the Lord takes your partner home, your husband, you have the solemn obligation to be in obedience, to be in subjection to him. And that duty is upon you because of your relationship with your husband. He is your husband. You are his wife. But now notice next the purpose of that obedience as it is given in our text. And the purpose of that obedience as it's given in our text is simply this. It's that the wife might lead the unsaved husband to a knowledge of Christ as personal Savior. Now notice what we read in our text. Likewise, ye wives, be in subjection to your own husbands. Why? That, or better translated, in order that, if any obey not the word. Now here is a husband, and he refuses to obey the word of God. He will not trust the Lord Jesus Christ as his own personal Savior. So Peter says, that or in order that, if any husband obey not the word, they also, that is the unsaved husbands, may without the word be won by the conversation of the wives. Now what is Peter doing here? Is Peter saying that it's all right for a saved girl to marry an unsaved fellow? No, that's not what he's saying. The Apostle Paul earlier in 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 14 made it very plain and very clear that there is to be no unequal yoke. A saved fellow or a saved girl is not to marry an unsaved fellow or an unsaved girl. That principle applies in that text not only to ecclesiastical separation, but to the marriage relationship as well as far as people getting married is concerned. Now, the Holy Spirit isn't going to guide Paul to set forth a principle like that. And then guide the Apostle Peter just a little bit later to say something that will contradict that principle that he had previously given through the Apostle Paul. The Holy Spirit doesn't do that. The situation here is this. You have two people, they've been married. They were both unsaved when they got married. But now the wife has trusted the Lord as her own personal Savior. And now she is deeply burdened. She is deeply concerned about the salvation of her husband. She wants her husband to be saved. And what Peter is doing is telling a wife who was unsaved when she was married to an unsaved husband and now has become saved, how she can go about winning that unsaved husband to a knowledge of Jesus Christ as personal Savior. And notice how Peter says that she is to do that. She is to do it by her manner of life, by her conduct, by her behavior. Notice how Peter puts it. He says that is wives, be in subjection to your own husband, that or in order that, if any unsaved husband obey not the word, he won't trust Christ as his Savior. They also, that is the unsaved husbands also. Now the wives have already been saved. They've already trusted the Lord as their Savior. And so Peter says, now they also, in addition to you trusting Christ, you wives trusting Christ, they, the unsaved husbands also, may without the word be won, that is, gained to Christ, by the conversation of the wives. The word conversation there means manner of life. It means conduct. It means behavior. And what Peter is saying is, wives, if you want to win your unsaved husband, you do it by living the Christian life daily before him. You don't do it by nagging him. You don't do it by constantly preaching at him. Notice what Peter says, that if any obey not the word, they also may, without the word, be won. Now, what does he mean, without the word? Does he mean that the unsaved husband is going to be won to Christ apart from the word of God? No, that's not what he means. Nobody can be saved apart from the word of God. Faith cometh by hearing, Romans 10:17 says, and hearing by the word of God. If a person is going to be saved, he has to have the word of God. But what Peter is saying is that the unsaved husband is not going to be saved as a result of a person preaching to him. He's going to be saved as a result of the conduct of the wife.
Now, what happens many times? Here is a wife, and she's zealous for the husband's salvation. And so as soon as the husband walks in the door, he's had a long day at the office or a long day at work, as soon as he walks in the door, she starts on him. And she won't let up. Now, her intentions are good. She wants to see him saved, but she won't give him any rest. And if he sits down, sort of props up his feet and says, "Now, I've had a hard day. I'm going to sit down and prop up my feet now, and I'm going to watch a good football game." Well, she knows a good preacher on the radio. So she goes and turns it off and says, "Now, listen, you can see that anytime. There's a good preacher on the radio. You need to listen to him. After all, you know you need it." Now, you think she's going to endear herself to her husband by doing something like that? No, that's not the way you do it. What you do is to live a consistent Christian life, a life of obedience to the Word of God. And notice that that conduct that the wife has is described in verse 2 as a holy conduct. Look at verse 2. "While they," referring to the unsaved husbands, "behold your chaste conversation." The conversation, the manner of life, the behavior, the walk of the wife is a chaste walk. It is a walk in obedience to God's commandments, a walk that is immaculate, a walk that is free from moral fault, so far as we as human beings with our sinful nature are able to be free from it. In other words, if we sin, we're going to confess it to the Lord and make it right so that we might live a life of obedience to God's commandments. Now, what is it that moves this wife to live a life of obedience before her husband to God's commandments? It is the fear of the Lord. Notice the last part of verse 2. "While they behold your chaste conversation," or manner of life or conduct, "coupled with fear." There was a time when this wife wasn't a God-fearing woman. She had no reverence for the Lord, but now she does. She's trusted Christ as Savior. And it's that fear, that reverence, that respect for her Lord that leads her to live a life of obedience to God's commandments before her husband, which includes submission to her own husband, even though he's unsaved, except where he would tell her to do something that is contrary to the Word of God, in which case she would obey God rather than man. Now, what is the husband doing all this time? Do you think he's just sort of sitting back and paying no attention to what's going on? No, that's not what he's doing. Notice what Peter says. Take verse 1 and tie it up with verse 2. "That or in order that, if any husband obey not the word," he won't trust Christ as Savior, "they also," that is the unsaved husbands also, "in addition to you wives being saved, may without the word being preached to them be won or gained for Christ by the conversation of the wives, while they," the unsaved husbands, "behold your chaste conversation coupled with fear." They behold it. You know what that word "behold" literally means? It means to view attentively. It means to watch. Now, you may not think that that unsaved husband of yours is watching you, but he is. He is observing every single step you make. And as he sees the change of life, he cannot help but be impressed by it. He remembers how it used to be before you trusted Christ as Savior. He remembers how cantankerous you were, how hard you were to get along with, how difficult you were, how you always used to quarrel and fight and bicker. The least little thing would sort of trigger a quarrel between you two. But now the wife has trusted the Lord Jesus. He has seen a tremendous change. The wife has become a God-fearing woman. And that fear of the Lord has led her to live a life of obedience to her husband, which includes submission and obedience unto him, even though he's unsaved, unless he commands her to do something contrary to the word of God. He sees that, and he says, "Now, if the Lord can do that for my wife, if the Lord, through the gospel, can bring about a change like that in my wife, then I want that kind of gospel. That's what the Lord is able to do for me." And the unsaved husband, not through the wife constantly preaching at him, but through the manner of life of the wife, as she lives that consistent life before her husband at home, will be brought to a knowledge of Jesus Christ as personal Savior. Once there was a woman, and she was saved in 1950. And when she trusted the Lord, it was a true born-again experience for her. She was really saved. And naturally, she became burdened about her husband. She wanted her husband to get saved. And she thought, "Now, how can I get my husband under the sound of the gospel? If I could only do that, maybe he would come and trust the Lord as his Savior." And so she went to him one day. She had an idea, and she decided to put it into practice. And she said, "Now, honey, my birthday's coming up. Now, usually you get me a beautiful, expensive gift, But here's what I would like you to do. The thing that would mean more to me than anything else would be if you would just go to church with me. And he said, all right, I'll do it. And so for her birthday, he went to church with her. He didn't trust the Lord, however. And then when the anniversary came, she said, well, that worked once. I'll try that again. And so she went to him and said, now, honey, instead of getting me an expensive anniversary present, the best thing you could do for me is simply to come to church with me. And so he did again. She said, well, it worked twice. Better try the third time. And so when Christmas came, he said, now, honey, instead of getting me an expensive Christmas present, just come to church with me. Well, he went Christmas, but that was the last time he would go. He wouldn't go anymore. And when he said no to her after that, she became deeply concerned. She said, how am I going to reach him with the gospel of Jesus Christ? And so she just bowed her head and she said, Lord, just help me to live a life of obedience to your commandments before him so that he might see the Lord Jesus in me. She said it was hard. She said, I would go to church. I would see other wives there with their husbands. I would see the sweet fellowship that they would have. And she said, I was just so lonely. I would give anything just to have a moment of Christian fellowship with my husband. But my husband wouldn't trust the Lord as his own personal Savior. She said, I knew he didn't like to see me study my Sunday school lesson, and so I would always study my Sunday school lesson when he wasn't there. She said, I had prayer time, but I always had it when he wasn't there with neighbors, in which we would pray for his salvation. And then after 24 years, she said, one Saturday we were on our way to Anderson, South Carolina. She said, we were going to see his mother. As we were driving along in a car, she said, I was doing the driving at that time. I turned to him and I said, honey, how about putting on one of the gospel tapes? And he said, well, I'd be happy to. And so he reached down and he picked one up and he put it on. And when they started to play the tape, the song that came over the tape was the one entitled, The King is Coming. And as she was driving along and listening to the words of that song, she started to rejoice in the wonderful prospect that one day Jesus would come again. But then all of a sudden a chill came over her. Because she realized that if Jesus were to come this very moment, that Adrian, her husband, would not be caught up in the rapture. He was unsaved. He would be left behind. And she said, oh, if he could only come and trust Christ, that if Jesus were to come, we could be caught up to meet him in the air. But as she was thinking those thoughts, there was Adrian alongside of her. And he was sitting there rejoicing in all the good fortune that had come to him. He was so thankful for the lovely wife that he had, just as sweet as any wife could be. A good job, a good home. And then all of a sudden, as he listened to that tape, the boy started to sing about being a member of the family of God. And all of a sudden, Adrian said, a cold chill came over me. He said, I felt that if I didn't trust the Lord at that moment, I would die there on the spot and I would never have an opportunity to trust him. So Adrian turned to his wife and he said, honey, would you pull over to the side of the road a minute? And she said, what's wrong, Adrian? Are you sick? Don't you feel well? He said, I'm all right, but I need to be saved. And when he said that, his wife just sat there and she said, a lump came to my throat. She said, I can't tell you how long I've waited just to hear those words. And now actually to hear those words with my ears, I could hardly believe it is true. She said, the tears started to trickle down my cheeks and I pulled the car off to the side of the road. And I looked at Adrian and said, Adrian, all you have to do to be saved is simply to repent of your sin. Simply to ask the Lord Jesus on the basis of his finished work to remove your sins from you and to give you eternal life. And if you do that, you can be saved. She said, as Adrian, my husband, sat there, after 24 years refusing to trust Christ as Savior, as he sat there and in his own words, in his own broken way, poured out his heart to God and asked him to forgive him of his sin, and on the basis of what Jesus had done to save him from his sin, she said, my heart just soared with great joy. She said, we just sat there after he trusted Christ as Savior and we just had a good crying time for joy together. Because now we were able to have that Christian fellowship. For a few days, Adrian couldn't bring himself to tell others about it. But then finally he went to work and he knew a Christian fellow there had been praying for him. And he broke the news to him. He said, I want you to tell you something. Your prayers have been answered. I trusted the Lord as my Savior. And then he went home and his 84-year-old mother was there and he sat down at the table. And for the first time he prayed and he thanked the Lord for the food, but he didn't stop there. He thanked the Lord for saving his soul. His mother was speechless. She turned to her daughter-in-law and said, I never thought I would see the day when Adrian would actually pray at a table and thank the Lord for saving his soul. Then when Sunday came and the invitation was given at the church which he attended, he went forward to make a public profession of his faith. And then he went on to be baptized in an outward sign of the inward work of grace which had been wrought in his heart. And he went on to live for the Lord. Now how was he won? Was it through his wife constantly nagging at him? Through his wife constantly preaching at him? No, that's not how he was won. He was won through that consistent testimony. And that's what Peter is saying. He says, wives, you are to be obedient to your own husbands. And he says the ground of that obedience is your relationship with your husband. You are his wife. He is your husband. Therefore, you are to be obedient unto him. And the purpose for that obedience in this case is that that unsaved husband might be brought to a knowledge of Jesus Christ as personal Savior. And the way that he's brought is not through you constantly preaching at him. Make sure he knows the gospel, yes. But not through your constantly preaching at him. But through that consistent life, a life of obedience that's lived before him out of fear, reverence, and respect for the God who has saved you by his grace. But now let's notice the second duty of the wife. The second duty of the wife is given in verses 3 and 4. And the second duty of the wife is to be adorned with humility and self-control. Now notice how Peter brings it out in verse 3. He says, whose adorning, let it not be the outward adorning of the braiding of the hair, the wearing of gold, or the putting on of apparel. Now the whose refers to the wife. Whose adorning? That is the wife's adorning. Let it not be that outward adorning of, and then he mentions three things. Now notice, the braiding of the hair. That's the interweaving of the hair, the plaiting of the hair, the knotting of the hair, a particular kind of hairstyle. That's the first thing that he mentions. The second thing is the wearing of gold. Now, the word wearing literally means a putting around of a golden ornament. So it's like taking a golden ornament like a ring and putting it around your finger. It's like taking a golden necklace and putting it around your neck. It's like taking a golden bracelet and putting it around your wrist, or a golden anklet and putting it around your ankles. It refers to fine jewelry. And then notice the third thing, the putting on of apparel. That would refer to the clothes that you wear. Now, you husbands know what your wife does when you get ready to go out. There's a ritual you have to go through. First, she goes to the closet and she gets a nice dress. She looks at the dress and then she sort of feels that you're the expert when it comes to what is suitable for this occasion or that occasion or the other occasion. And she says, honey, how do you think this would fit this occasion? You think this will be all right? And of course, to you, it looks great. Everything looks great to you. But here it is. And she says, you think that's all right? And so after asking your opinion, she finally makes up her own mind. She says, that's the dress I'll wear. Then she goes over and she goes to the jewelry box. And she gets the jewelry box and she picks up one piece of jewelry. And honey, you think this is a little bit too much for this dress? You think maybe you ought to wear something else. You think this goes with this dress? Well, it looks great to you again. But finally, she makes up her mind on that. And then the last thing, but not least, is the hair. Now, she gets a mirror, see? And here she has the mirror. She has to look in the mirror. But one mirror is not enough. You gotta have a big mirror in back of you. So there's the one mirror, and you're looking at the mirror in back. Every strand exactly so. Oh, boy, she looks like $1 million when she's all finished and ready to go out. Now, what is Peter saying? Is he saying that this is all wrong? Is he saying that the wife is not to do this? No, that's not what he's saying. He's not saying that the wife is not to wear fine jewelry, that she's not to wear clothes. Certainly, he doesn't mean the wife is not to go out without wearing clothes. What he means is that the wife is not to have this as her primary adornment. But that implies that while it is not to be the primary adornment of the wife, that the wife should adorn herself. And this is what every wife needs to do. Now just think back, ladies, before you were married. Remember what you did? You wouldn't have that fellow of yours see you unless you were looking like $1 million for anything. If he came and knocked on the door and you weren't quite ready, what happened? All of a sudden, Mommy, take care of him. Mother, take care of him. I got to run upstairs, run to the bedroom, wherever it is. Make sure everything is just so I can't let him see me. Oh, if he sees me like this, I'll die right on the spot. It's amazing how many times people die on the spot. But here it is. I'll die on the spot. And you go, and oh, you take care of yourself. You see, you haven't got him yet. So you got to make sure you get it. Now, what happens? After you get them, all of a sudden, things change. And some wives just let themselves go until they sort of become, quote, as homely as an old kerosene stove. Then they wonder why their husbands don't notice them anymore. Now, I figured I could use that one because that's a quote from a woman. And if a woman said that, I figured I could use it and be on safe ground. Ethel Barrett said that. But isn't that what happens so many times? Wives let themselves go and then they come in and say, you know, my husband doesn't pay any attention to me anymore. I don't know what's wrong. He used to pay so much attention to me. Well, wives need to fix themselves up. Wives need to make their husbands proud that they are their wives. A husband needs to look at his wife and be proud that that is my wife. I'm her husband. And a wife has a responsibility to do that. I remember when our first child was born, she was only a few months old. And I was over in my office studying and my wife called me and she said, honey, you better come back. She said, something is wrong with Cherry. And so I came back and Cherry was coughing and she would almost turn black and blue and she was finding it very, very difficult to get her breath. And so we called the doctor and the doctor was concerned about the situation. She said, take her and come and pick me up and we'll take her down to Children's Hospital right away. And so we took her down to Children's Hospital. And I never will forget when we took her down. She was only a few months old. And what had happened was she had contracted whooping cough. And I can still see that little oxygen tent in which they placed her. They took all of her clothes off and just with a little diaper on, they put her in that cold oxygen tent. For every day, my wife had to go down there in order to take care of my little girl. And then when we brought her home, there was a period of about 6 weeks when we had to be awake so that we could wake her up every 45 minutes during that whole 6 week period. Because if she were to start coughing and we weren't there to help her, she could easily choke to death. That meant that one of us had to be awake. I had to teach. I had to hold meetings until the brunt of it fell on my wife. And I can remember how it affected her, the dark circles under her eyes. You try to get sleep, but you can't. You're concerned about the little girl, afraid that she'll fall asleep and she'll get a coughing spell. You'll wake up and it'll be too late. But all during that period, she was watching over her. She was just so tired. She was just dragging herself along. But you know what she did one day? And I'll never forget it. I came home, and though the dark circles were under her eyes, she fixed herself all up in a beautiful pink and white check dress, had her hair combed just as nicely. And when I walked in the door, there was my wife just looking like $1 million. When I saw her, she couldn't take any more. She just broke down, sobbed right in my arms. But do you ever think that I'll ever forget that? That even though our little girl was so very, very ill, that my wife would think enough of me to fix herself up because she wanted me to see her looking her best and not see all the dark circles, which I knew all the while were there. Now, wives need to adorn themselves as far as the outward adornment is concerned. But listen, that's not the main adornment. We need to do that, but that's not the primary adornment. Beauty is only skin deep. And Peter puts his finger upon the primary adornment. He says, whose adornment? Let it not be the outward adorning of the braiding of the hair, the wearing of gold, or the putting on of apparel. But instead of letting that be the primary adornment, let it be the hidden man of the heart. That which people on the outside can't see. The adornment of the heart is the most important. Let it be the hidden man of the heart in that which is not corruptible. Now here is the adornment, even the ornament of a meek and a quiet spirit. Now notice the two things that Peter mentions. First, there is the meek spirit. That is the humility that is to characterize every wife. In the day in which Peter lived, the main thing for a person to do was to assert his will. It was to be domineering, to be masterful, to make another person bow to his will. Now, Peter says, listen, wives, I know that this is the thing to do in the day in which we live. But wives, I don't want you to do it. I want you to have a meek spirit as far as your relationship to your husband is concerned. And if you have a meek spirit, if you have a humble spirit, that spirit is going to be manifested in giving submission, in giving obedience to your own husband. And the only way any wife would ever disobey his husband, her husband, is if he commanded her to do something contrary to the word of God. And even then he would disobey her in a very respectful way. But otherwise there is that humility manifesting itself in that submission to one's own husband. Now what happens many times? Many times something comes up. And then a discussion starts. And the wife will say, now listen, the last time you had your way. Now this time I'm going to have my way. But we can't do it that way. Well, I'm going to have my way. Well, it just won't work out that way. Well, I'm going to do it my way or else. And a veiled threat is forthcoming. What are you going to do? You're going to withhold something from him? You're going to do something to him? Is that manifesting humility? Is it? Now you know it isn't. What Peter is saying is this. He says the wife is to be humble. It is to adorn her heart, and that humility is to be manifested in submission to her own husband. Once there was a husband who was married to a lady, and she had been gloriously saved. They were both unsaved when they were first married, but she had been gloriously saved. And her husband was still addicted to drink, and when he'd get his paycheck, off he'd go to the tavern. And he went down to the tavern one day, and he was standing around, and he had a few too many under his belt. And his cronies were all gathered around, so he started to talk to them, and he said, let me tell you something about my wife. He said, you know, if I took every one of you home at midnight and asked my wife to get out of bed, come down and fix a full course dinner for all of us, she'd do it. Those men looked at him and said, you don't really expect us to believe that, do you? He said, well, I'll make you a wager that that will happen. Now, I'm not endorsing wagers, but this is what he said. And so they said, all right, we'll make a wager. And so he took every one of them home at midnight, knocked on the door. His wife answered, said, want you to fix a full course meal for all these men. You know what she did? She got up, got dressed, went downstairs and did it. One of the men hadn't had as much to drink. And he started to talk to her, and her husband was standing right nearby. He said, how could you do such a thing? Such an unreasonable, unkind thing as was requested of you. How could you do that? Particularly when I know you disapprove of all of this. She said, I'll tell you why. If my husband were to die right now, he'd spend an eternity in hell. He'd be tormented forever and ever and ever. And if he doesn't trust the Lord, that's what's going to happen. And I just want to make the rest of his life here, because I love him, as comfortable for him as I can. And I'm just praying that through that, he'll come and trust the Lord as his Savior before it's too late. That husband heard that. The Holy Spirit used that to prick his heart. And before that night was over, he was sobered up and he became a Christian and a wonderful husband in addition. Now, you know what many wives would have done? Many wives would have looked at that man standing there with those others and they would have said, now, if you want to have something to eat for them, you go find somebody else to get it. And furthermore, don't you come back here until you're sobered up and slam the door in his face. That's what many would have done. But not that wife. She was going to be humble, even though it was unreasonable at that time, because in light of the eternal torment for her husband that was awaiting him, she wanted to see him saved. She wanted to do that to try to reach him with the gospel. The first thing that is to adorn the wife is that she is to be characterized, adorned by humility. But notice the second thing. She is to be adorned by self-control. Notice how Peter brings it out. Verse 4. But let it be the hidden man of the heart, in that which is not corruptible, even the ornament of a meek and a quiet spirit. You know what a quiet spirit is? It's a spirit that takes things in stride. It's a spirit that doesn't get rattled. What happens to many wives? Here's what happens. Things don't go just right. And so they get upset. And all of a sudden they start to fume and fuss. They start to rant and rave. And many wives are just like volcanoes. And suddenly they erupt. And when they erupt, sometimes it gets so bad that men have to go out of the house. They can't stay in the house because of the constant ranting and raving of the wife. And then the wife will come along and say, well, you know, I'm just troubled by temper tantrums. Now, it's a temper tantrum, all right, but there's always the possibility of victory over that if you're a believer. And no wife can ever justify a temper tantrum and have those things going on always. A thing that is to characterize a wife is self-control. And since you have, as a wife, the Holy Spirit indwelling you, He is able to do for you what you can't do for yourself and give you that self-control. Once there was a pastor in Manchester, England, and he was trying to win an unsaved husband to the Lord. And he would get that unsaved husband almost to the point where he would trust the Lord as Savior. Then all of a sudden his wife would have one of these temper tantrums and his husband would say, well, if that's what Christianity is, I don't need that. And he wouldn't trust the Lord. And so the pastor went to the wife. He knew it would be hard, but he knew he had to do it. He went to the wife and he said, now, you want to know why your husband isn't saved? Your husband isn't saved because you won't learn to control your temper. And he said, the only way your husband is going to be saved is if you learn to control that temper. It was kind of a hard pill to swallow. But she realized the pastor was right. And so she got down on her knees and asked the Lord to help her. Well, a little time went by, and when you ask the Lord for victory, the Lord always has a way of bringing along a situation so that you can know you have the victory. And she had just house cleaned, and she had a brand new carpet down, she had a new lamp hung from the ceiling. And the husband didn't know that the lamp had been put up that day, and so he came in, and he had something over his shoulder. And it hit the lamp, and all of a sudden, here was the sound of breaking glass going all over the floor. Now, he had had experiences like this before. He sort of braced himself. He said, I sort of know what's coming. But all of a sudden, he looked up at the head of the stairs, and there was his wife, and she said, don't worry about that, honey. We can get a new lamp. Come on upstairs now and let's get ready for bed. He said, you feeling all right? She said, yes. She said, I know what you're thinking. Now, I know I've had problems with temper before, but I want to tell you something. I asked the Lord to help me. And I think this is proof that the Lord is in the process of giving me victory. And if He's giving me victory here, He'll do it again. That husband said, honey, if the Lord can do that for you, I want Him as my Savior. I want to know that kind of Lord because that's what He can do for me. He was saved that night. Now here it is, the duty of the wife. What is the duty of the wife? First, she is to be obedient unto her own husband. The ground of that obedience, her relationship with her husband. She is his wife, he is her husband. Therefore, she is to be obedient unto him until death they do part. From the time of marriage till death they do part. The purpose of that obedience, that she might win her husband, if he is unsaved, to a knowledge of Jesus Christ as personal Savior. And then the second duty of the wife, she is to be adorned with humility and self-control. That's the adornment of the heart. Oh, she adorns the outward woman, all right. The external part of her body, she adorns that, makes herself attractive to her husband, so her husband is glad that she is his wife and he is her husband. But the far more important adornment is the adornment of the heart, adorned by humility and self-control. Now let me ask you, wives, are you really fulfilling those duties? I was talking to a wife one time. We had a delicious dinner that she had prepared as wives can do. And we were sitting there and she said, you know, I was attending a Bible class and the teacher made a suggestion. He said, now, why don't you go home and ask your husband If he feels you are a wife in obedience to him, a submissive wife. She said, you know, I thought about that. And she said, I thought if I really was, my husband ought to be able to tell me yes in answer to the question. And so she said, I went home. He was sitting there as she was telling me. So she said, I went home and I asked him. And he was sort of caught off guard. He said, well, I suppose I would say you are a submissive wife. And she said, that really bothered me because I was afraid that I really wasn't. And her husband thought about the answer he had given, and he came back and he said, honey, I was just caught off guard when you asked me that. But I want you to know that I, as your husband, can honestly say that you are a submissive wife. Now, those of you who are here who are married, your husbands are alongside of you. Could you turn to your husband and say, honey, am I a submissive wife? And have him answer, yes, you are a submissive wife. Nobody knows better than your husband. You can fool others, but you can't fool your husband. He knows. He lives with you. How about your husband who is at home? Could you go to him? You say, I'm afraid to do that. If you're afraid to do it, it means something's wrong. It means you're not obeying what the Word of God says. Because if you were a submissive wife, you would not be afraid to ask him. Because you would know what the answer would be if your husband were honest. Now let me ask you, are you a submissive wife? Are you fulfilling your God-given duty? Are you doing your part to make that marriage a successful marriage? Now, if you're not fulfilling your duty, you haven't done all you can to make your marriage a successful marriage. I wonder, as we bow our heads, please, and close our eyes. Every head bowed, please, and every eye closed. I want you to understand, folk, I'm the Lord's messenger. These ideas do not originate with Bill Harding. You can read them right in the Word of God yourself. I am just as under obligation to obey this as you are. But now, wives, I want to talk to you for a minute tonight. And you know what I'm going to ask you. But we need to get things straightened out with the Lord. Now, maybe, wife, you're here and you say, preacher, I know that I'm not obedient to my husband. I know that I am not adorned with humility and self-control. I know it. And I know that it's sin that I'm not. Right here in my seat, I'm willing to repent of that sin. I want to ask the Lord to forgive me. And I want to ask the Holy Spirit who indwells me to make me the kind of wife that the Lord would have me to be, the kind He's described in His Word. Now, if that's so of you, and this is all I'm going to ask you to do, every head bowed, no one looking around, would you just slip up your hand, take it down? Is there one quickly? Thank you, I see it. Anyone else? Thank you, I see it. Thank you, I see it. Someone else, thank you. I see it. I know it's hard, ladies. But we've got to conform to the Word of God. We get our turn tomorrow night. But if you're not fulfilling your God-given duty, you haven't done your part to make that marriage work. And you know it. Someone else, quickly. Just slip it up. Anywhere else, quickly. We'll just wait a few moments. We don't draw out invitations. One more call. Just slip that hand up. Take it down. Say, preacher, I know I'm not submissive. And I want to make it right now with the Lord. Anywhere else, quickly. Thank you, I see it. Someone else, we wait as long as the Holy Spirit works. No longer. Maybe right now you're experiencing real battle. You know what the world would like to have you to do. And that appeals to your pride, but you know what the Lord says. Now, who are you going to obey? To whose standard are you going to conform? Someone else, quickly. Just slip it up. Take it down anywhere. Now, you wives who raised your hands right there in your seat, talk to the Lord. Tell Him where you fall short. If it's the temper, the self-control, tell the Lord. If it's a matter of not being humble and submissive, tell the Lord. Confess it to Him. Don't beat around the bush. And say, Lord, forgive me. And then through the Holy Spirit who indwells me, enable me to be the kind of wife that You want me to be. Father, thank You for Your Word. Thank You for using it once again in our midst. Thank You for each decision which was made. And Father, we pray for these dear ladies. We ask, Father, that their lives will be changed as a result of the decision made right here tonight. And Father, if there are other decisions that should have been made, Lord, bring them about as only You can, through Your Holy Spirit, using Your Word in our hearts. And we'll thank You in Jesus' name. Amen.
This series is concluded on the next cassette. Other helpful cassettes are available from Biblical Theological Seminary. For a free copy of our cassette catalog or other information about the seminary, please write to Biblical Theological Seminary, 200 North Main Street, Hatfield, Pennsylvania, 19440.